So, the question we're asking tonight is, what did Jesus believe? And we have our brother David Sanders who's going to answer that question for us. And as an introduction, he's asked that we take a short reading from Matthew's Gospel record, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And we're going to be reading two small sections from this chapter where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. We're going to read verses 9 to 13, and then the last four verses of the chapter from verse 31 to 34. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 9, Jesus said, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." And turning over to verse 31 of the same chapter, again Jesus' words, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So, what did Jesus believe? Our speaker, Brother David Sanders, is going to answer that question for us now.
Okay. Good evening to you all. We were going to have a PowerPoint presentation, but unfortunately, our technology doesn't agree with new technology, so we can't get connected. So, I've got it on my laptop, but we'll see how we go. It's a good job, isn't it, that the Word of God transcends all technology, isn't it? God's love, God's Word, never fails. Technology may, but God's Word never fails. It wasn't that long ago, was it, that we had a general election in this country? And it was built up, wasn't it? Who's going to get in? Everybody thought it was going to be a coalition government, but didn't they? And some of the programmes they have on TV, they have that swingometer, don't they? You know, which way is it swinging? Well, it swung in the wrong direction to the polls and to what people, what the experts thought was going to happen in this country. And Mr. Cameron got into power, didn't he? And we've seen the demise of the Labour Party, we've seen the Liberal Democrats, and Mr. Cameron is holding the cards, isn't he, at the moment? And that's how God works. God, at the end of the day, rules in the kingdoms of men, doesn't he? I'll ask you all a question, and I can't answer it. So I dare say you might not be able to answer it, or maybe you can. Do you know who is your acting or your local acting MP? Do you know who was voted in your ward at all? No. So you won't know which party he represents either. Well, not very good, is it? So why don't we know who is our local MP? Are we interested, do you think? Who did you vote for, if you did vote? Or didn't you vote at all? Well, I didn't vote. Should we vote, do you think? Here's another question that you might be able to answer. How many people do you think are on the electoral roll? How many people were able to vote in the last general election? How many do you think? I mean, you think there's over 60 million in this country. How many million do you think are eligible to vote? Any ideas? Just over 46 million people were allowed to vote. And only two-thirds of those voted. Two-thirds of this country only voted to put Mr. Cameron into number 10 Downing Street. Not very good, is it? So that means nearly 16 million people couldn't be bothered to vote. Couldn't be bothered to get out of the chair or stop watching EastEnders and go and vote. Why don't people vote? Is it apathy? Loss of trust in politicians? We know what happened, don't we, a few years ago with all the expenses that these MPs were claiming for mulch in their back garden or whatever. And now we understand this week that some of them have got into the House of Lords. This is democracy, isn't it? This is democracy for you. So-called democracy. And these people try to tell us, and they try to tell us, that they believe in a system that can make this country great. Passionate they are of how good their party is. Chris and I went on a break for a weekend the week before they voted. And there was a sign, I didn't see the sign, but Christine saw the sign. Vote for a Muppet, you won't be disappointed. I think that really sums up, doesn't it? What people think of politicians, isn't it? Why shouldn't a Christian vote? Well, as we say, God rules in the kings of the men. The psalmist says, trust not your princes, trust not in princes or in human beings who cannot deliver. But the best answer came from Jesus himself. He tells us why we shouldn't vote. Pilate saith unto him, speakest thou unto me, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? He was a man in authority, sitting in his grand palace, and said, I can do this to you. Jesus says, no, you can't. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. Except it were given thee from above. So Mr. Cameron is sitting in power because it's God's will that he is in power there. He's there for a reason. Maybe to take us out of Europe. Who knows what's going to happen? We don't, do we? But he's been put there for a reason. What did Jesus believe? He felt passionate about what he believed and what he taught. Difference being is, the politicians, when they do their business, try to rubbish the others, don't they? They try and trip them up. And this is what the Pharisees did to Jesus, or try to do to Jesus, though isn't it? Try and make things look bad against the opposition. And try to make things happen. Bend the rules a bit. Like the Scottish National Party, didn't it? The SNP. That's Labour, you vote with us, we can keep Mr. Cameron out of power if we come together, you know. Let's make an alliance. This is democracy, isn't it? God doesn't work like that. And so Jesus, we are told in Matthew 4, began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4 again. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And we just read, haven't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. After giving glory and honour to God, the first command is to pray for God's kingdom to come. And this is what Jesus came to preach. This is what he believed earnestly and vigorously. He came to this planet to preach about the coming kingdom of God. And also we just read, haven't we? But seek ye first, in verse 33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, in Matthew chapter 8, And in verse 11, we read, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead 2,000 years. And yet, there will be people who will sit with them and talk with them in the kingdom of heaven. That's the future, isn't it? "And as you go, preach, saying," in chapter 10, verse 7, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 13, we see the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and Jesus uses lots of parables to bring out the message of the kingdom of heaven. "A man which sowed good seed in a field," in verse 24. Verse 31, it's likened to a grain of mustard seed. Verse 44, "as a treasure hid in a field." Verse 45, "a merchantman seeking goodly pearls." A net that was cast into the sea, in verse 47. Verse 52, "a man that is an householder." Verse 43, "then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is saying, "I'm preaching to you about the kingdom of God. If you've got an ear, listen to what I have to say." Chapter 16, verse 28 is a very telling verse. 16 and verse 28. "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So those who are standing there aren't alive, are they? They died 2,000 years ago or more. But Jesus says they are to taste death for a second time. Daniel tells us there is to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The unjust will die a second death. The just will go on to the kingdom to immortal life. All about the coming kingdom of God. "Except ye be converted," or repent, "and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Chapter 19, verse 24. "It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Strange for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The message there is, as the camels used to come to Jerusalem in order to unladen, to get under the arch, that's what the idea is. You have to humble yourself. You can't go in with baggage. You've got to unload yourself for the kingdom of God. Chapter 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." And that's what we're trying to do now, isn't it? To preach this gospel of the kingdom. And then the end shall come. So there's a time span, isn't there? For when the gospel is going to be preached, and then it will cease. Then the end will come, when the kingdom of God shall be established upon this earth. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country. We can see here that everything that Jesus is doing is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, that's what he came to preach. That's what he believed in very, very passionately. Was this gospel a new teaching? Was it something that Jesus dreamed up to get followers? Well, you won't find the word gospel in the Old Testament. That might sound strange. But it does, really, because in Galatians we are told that Scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen, the nations, us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." That's from Galatians 3. I want to just flip through, shall we, where this gospel first started. Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. And we're just going to just flip through the early chapters of Genesis, and we see the gospel message centered through a man called Abraham. We see there in verses 1 to 3. He says, verse 2, God says, I will make of thee a great nation, will bless thee, make thy name great, there shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's a general promise. And God slowly unfolds it. Chapter 13, verses 14. And Abram, he said unto Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, north, south, east and west. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall all thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk to the land, the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So now he's showing him the location. He promised him something, now he's showing him the location. 15, verse 18. In that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's quite a large expanse of land, isn't it? Probably from Egypt to the Euphrates. That's going to be given to Abraham and his descendants. And you should think of the consequences of that happening in the world today. Chapter 17. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for thee, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He carries on, doesn't he, all the way down to verse 10. This is going to be an everlasting covenant. Verse 15. God said unto Abram, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee this set time next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And we see here the act of circumcision, which was part of the covenant which God had with Abraham and his people. Chapter 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Chapter 28 of Genesis, and verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham and the father and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And again, we can see the expressions used in verse 14 that we used earlier. Look north, south, east. Everything that you see is going to be yours. These were the promises that were given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And we go forward now to the time of King David in the second book of Samuel, and chapter 7, where again these promises are said again. David, of course, was a descendant of Abraham, as we will see in the minute. And we see, can't we, if you just skim through verses 12 to 16, that this kingdom is going to be forever. And this is the kingdom of God. This is the gospel message that was preached to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, now to King David. You see, the gospel message is back in the Old Testament. It's not a new thing. It's not something that Jesus dreamt up. It's all based in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 1 links it all for us. The first two verses of the New Testament tells us this link. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob. So this gospel message goes right back to the time of Abraham and, of course, before. Luke chapter 2 and verse 27 is a direct quote from Isaiah. And Jesus used to do a lot of this quoting because his gospel message, or God's gospel message, is centered in the Old Testament. And we see this in verse 27 to verse 33. And he says, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." This was when Jesus was a young babe. He saw the salvation of God in his hands. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The word lighten there means apocalypse, revelation. So why did Jesus preach the gospel? Well, Jesus abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, Paul tells us in Timothy. But this gospel carries on. In the book of the Revelation itself, he says, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people," we read in Revelation. It's the same language, isn't it, as the book of Genesis? The message is uniform from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus believed that the Old Testament was divinely inspired. He said, "Scripture cannot be broken." He referred to the commandment of God in Matthew as the Word of God. He indicated that it was indestructible until heaven and earth pass away. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And when dealing with the people of his day, whether it was his disciples or the religious rulers, Jesus constantly referred to the Old Testament. "Have you not read, which was spoken to you by God? Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? Have you not read what David did?" And his examples could be multiplied to demonstrate that Jesus was conversant with the Old Testament and its content. He quoted it often from it and trusted totally in it. Throughout the gospel, we find Jesus confirms many accounts in the Old Testament, such as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the death of Lot's wife, the murder of Abel and Cain. Abel by his brother Cain. We see the calling of Moses and God giving the manna in the wilderness. These are accounts which many people do not agree with. They say they are myth, just made up to make stories. But Jesus believed them. And if Jesus believed them, then surely it's good enough for us to take that on board as well. All the books of what is now called the Old Testament contain scriptures concerning Christ. And he expounded them all. He said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behold, that Christ is to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are the witnesses of these things." And that's very important. Jesus opened up the scriptures to these men. He told them that he was going to die. and that he would be raised again. Why? So that we could repent and have our sins forgiven through the waters of baptism. That's why Jesus came, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to save his people, not just Jews, but Gentiles, as we read in Luke, can be saved also. That's what Jesus believed in. That's what he died for. And what privilege we have of taking this offer up. So when you examine the four Gospels, we have a great amount of information to work with. His view can be simply stated in two words: total trust. Jesus accepted the Old Testament scriptures as being divinely authoritative. He never cast any doubt on the accounts. He assumed people were actual people and events literally occurred. And we never find him giving the slightest hint of anything but the complete acceptance of the Old Testament as the only word of God. And we can see this, can't we? That people were actual people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. King David. King Solomon. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. Another one is the Queen of Sheba. People say, oh, she never existed. That's just a story. Jesus believed, the Queen of the South shall rise up against this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Elijah the prophet. Elisha the prophet as well. Zechariah. He acknowledged Zechariah the prophet, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged unto this generation. All the stories, indeed, were factual. Man in the wilderness, Moses giving the law, the suffering of the prophets, Lot's wife, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction of Tyre and Sidon. Again, this can be proved, can't it, from archaeology. Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in the Genesis account of creation, which includes the direct creation of Adam and Eve. He answered, have you not read? Jesus always says this, have you not read? They didn't have the New Testament in his day, they only had the Old Testament. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he used this example of Adam and Eve as an example of God's purpose in marriage, looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb when the kingdom of God is established on this earth. The account of Cain killing Abel is rejected today, but Jesus believed it. Also Jonah and the great fish. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Jesus confirms the Old Testament on many occasions. He often quotes from Daniel, he quotes from Isaiah, and many other of the prophets. Jesus confirmed the authorship of these prophets, of Daniel and of Isaiah. And there are direct quotes, especially from Isaiah 53, which is looking forward, which is prophesying the death of the Lord Jesus and the price that he paid for our sins. Jesus spoke of himself in Nazareth, in Luke 4, as he stood up in the synagogue, he said to the congregation, today this scripture hath been fulfilled in your ears. Jesus said the coming of John the Baptist was a result of fulfilled prophecy. Jesus spoke of the future destruction of Jerusalem as an example of prophecy that must be fulfilled, because these are the days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And we've only got to read Matthew chapter 24, which tells us of that time, and the time beyond, that Jerusalem again is going to be invaded and humbled prior to Jesus returning to this earth. Jesus considered these predictions of the Old Testament as being authoritative. He assumed they needed to be filled. So as we examine the attitude of the Lord Jesus towards the Old Testament, we find him viewing it as totally trustworthy. He believed people actually existed, stories literally occurred. Jesus also confirms some of the most controversial accounts, such as Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and the flood. What does Jesus say about the end of the world? What did he believe about the end of the world? Was there really a flood in the days of Noah that God sent to destroy the earth? Again, talking about the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus' return, he says, for the coming of the Son of Man, which is Jesus, will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage, and so on and so forth. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus compared the circumstances surrounding Noah's flood similar to those at his return. Jesus spoke far ahead of his time, relating to us of what life would be prior to his coming. In Genesis 6, we read, don't we, that God flooded the earth because the earth was corrupt. It was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth and it was indeed corrupt. And today we live in a world constantly threatened, don't we, by terrorism. We see hate crimes. We see murders, don't we? I was just driving up the road and there was a sign, body found in Dudley. You know. And we see across the world, don't we? People like ISIS just killing people because they're Christians. We see there's no law, there's no real accountability. We see lawlessness. The more tolerance today, the less morals we have, generally speaking, don't we? The book of Judges sums it up, doesn't it? Everyone did that was right in their own eyes. When Israel fell away from God's law, and they did what they wanted and how they pleased. Behaviour has no restraints. Lawlessness is increasing. It's becoming the norm of society. And we see, don't we, celebrities and presidents having affairs, and we see these sex scandals. It has no effect on their popularity, but does it? If they can do it, we can do it. People don't care. They're not in a position to point the finger, for that would make them guilty as well. Again, we see Sodom and Gomorrah, as Jesus referred to, and the sin that was going on there. We know that God rained fire and brimstone on that. Likewise, in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But in that day, when Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. And the days of Lot are indeed very similar to the ways and the days that we are living in now. Proverbs tells us, for their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. It's good business, isn't it, to promote exciting films with murder and sex and violence for entertainment. This unfortunately is influencing people's lifestyles and it again becomes accepted as the norm. J.R.R. says, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. And we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. And this is what is happening today, isn't it? The storm clouds are gathering. We're beginning to see the days of Noah again, when men's hearts and the earth will continually be filled with violence. We all have violence in our heart, apart from a new birth. Only the gospel of Christ will be the modern ark of safety. It needs to be proclaimed clearly and loudly. And we may be close to the end of Noah's 120 years in the building of that ark. For as Job said, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? We know we live in an evil world. It can't go on, can it? with what we see on the TV screens and in the papers. It can't go on. God will not let it happen. God rules in the kingdom of men. He's going to intervene and send Jesus back to this earth to set up that kingdom which he passionately preached. So what should we do? All human government is temporary. So let's put our faith and our hope and our trust in the Creator of the universe, who loves us and cares for us and gave his Son for us. For if we put our hope and trust in him and the Lord Jesus Christ for all our needs, we won't be disappointed when human government lets us down or even takes advantage and mistreats us. We're running out of time. Jesus is soon to return to this earth. The gospel message has given us a chance of and a hope of being in that kingdom. It's there for you if you want to take it. Thank you.